Blog Talk Radio.
1 Corinthians 10.
Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men, judge ye what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Behold Israel after the flesh. Are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What say I then, that the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no question for conscience' sake. For the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and ye be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience' sake. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience' sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? For if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that for which I give thanks? Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved.
Praise the Lord, brothers. Deacon Thomas Farr, and you are listening to Issues Christian Men's Talk. We're recording our new episode this evening. It's thank you for those who called in at 646-668-2636. If you just press 1 on your keypad, you can join the conversation, share in the discussion. Also, if you got the link on our Facebook page, the Issues Christian Men's Talk, or if you received a text with the link of the program, I thank you for joining us and listening in. If you're listening in also at www.blogtalkradio.com/Deacon Thomas Farr, and when you go to that website, if you look to the left corner, you can click on the follow button. and you will get updates and notices when we are live or when we downloaded a new episode. So I just wanted to put that out there to join us as we continue to press into the things of God, as we continue to be able to speak about the things and the issues that men have. Because I believe here at Issues Christian Men's Talk, as we do at our Man Up events, that the importance of men's ministry is to come together to encourage, to challenge, support, and hold each other accountable. Amen? And that accountability piece, is, I think, is very important in these days and times. Because without accountability, we're all subject to drift, to get off the mark, to commit sins, those secret sins. Our thought life will get to us, the enemy, we get a foothold in our life and keep us, either keep us in a place where we don't think God can reach us or save us, or get us in a place, get us out of place, so that now people are left vulnerable. Our families are left vulnerable. The church is left vulnerable. The body of Christ, we need men in their place. So we have to hold each other up and be those watchmen on the wall and stand shoulder to shoulder for the things of God and for Christ's sake. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let me bring my brother in. Let me see, make sure everything is working here. Pastor Larry Watkins, can you hear me, sir?
Hey, Deacon Paul, how you doing, man? This is Pastor Larry Watkins here. Glad to be here.
Amen, brother. Thank you. Brother, if you would, we're going to jump right in, but if you could open us up in prayer, sir.
Sure. Let us bow our heads in word of prayer. Father, in the name of Jesus, how we love and adore you. Father, how we appreciate you. We thank you now, Lord God, for all that you have done for us. We ask, Lord God, that if there's anything that we have done, Lord God, that is not like you, that is unpleasing to you, Lord God, or that is considered simply a sin, Lord God, we ask, Lord God, that you would forgive us. And we ask, Lord God, that you would help us to turn away from those things. We ask now, Lord God, that you would be in the midst of us as we discuss your word. Help us, Lord God, with heavenly understanding, that we may understand how to apply this word to our lives. We ask, Lord God, that you would help us to be and help to create us to be the men that you would have us to be, men after your own heart and men that have the mind of Christ. We ask now, Lord God, that you would continue to be in the midst of us, open our understanding that we might hear from you. In Jesus' name we pray, we give you praise and honor. We glorify and magnify you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, brother. And brothers, again, this is Issues Christian Men's Talk. I'm Deacon Thomas Fowler here with Pastor Larry Walker. And what we've been talking about, we've been discussing the book Maximize the Manhood by Pastor Edward Lewis Cole. And we were doing chapter 2. Hopefully we're going to touch on a couple of things in chapter 2, and hopefully we can get into chapter 3 tonight. But it was chapter 2, it was talking about the five basic sins that affected us. We opened up with 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and it talked about those sins that kept Israel out of Canaan. And the sins were lust, idolatry, fornication, the tempting of Christ, and murmuring. So tonight I want to jump into the tempting of Christ. What does it mean to tempt Christ? The life we live, the choices we make. Are we, because if we are saved, we are called to be men of God. But if we're living lives that really deceitful lives, hypocritical lives, are we taking Christ for granted? Are we taking the salvation that Christ provided for us through his death, burial, and resurrection? Are we taking it for granted and living lives that are not pleasing to him? You know, in the book, I'm going to read this from the book, and I'm coming to you, Pastor Larry. It says that when the crowd demanded that Christ come down from the cross, they tempted him. Tempting Christ is demanding that God do what is contrary to his will or inconsistent with his character. So when we're praying for things that we want God to do our will instead of us doing his will. And are we tempting God by doing things and then something I'll say this old saying because everybody I know, if you've been in church a while, you heard it before. God is not going to bless no mess. And we do things and then want God to bless it after we do what we want to do. And we think it's going to be pleasing to him and then we seek him for his blessing. So those are the things that we have to look at. Again, in the book is saying, demanding that God provide, that we do things contrary to God's will and then demand that God would bless it. What do you say, Pastor Larry?
Deacon Paul, when I read this one, I was kind of puzzled because the scripture that we're reading in 1 Corinthians says that these were the five sins that kept Israel out of Canaan. So I said, okay, that's fine. I'm with that. But then they said that one of the five sins was tempting Christ. And I said, hold up here a minute, okay? We're talking about the five sins that kept Israel out of Canaan. And they say one of them was tempting Christ. Now, Israel and Canaan was New Testament. That was the book of, that's the book of Exodus. So how were they tempting Christ in the book of Exodus if Christ had not yet been manifested until the book of Matthew? So I'm like, how, come on, Ed, how you doing this, man? I don't understand where this is coming from. So I had to begin and do some research to find out where this came from and how this came about. I was taken to the scripture in Luke chapter 4, starting with verse 9, and it talked about when Satan was tempting Jesus after his 40 days in the wilderness. The last temptation was he took him to Jerusalem. He took him up into an exceedingly high pinnacle or a high temple, and he said, if you are the Son of God, then cast yourself down, for it is written that he shall give his angels charge over you, that in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone. Verse 12 says this, and Jesus answered him and said to him, it has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. I say, okay, I see the scripture now. I see it says it has been said. One version said it is written. So I'm like, okay, where is it written? And I had to go back and find the scripture where it was written. And that scripture is in, I believe it's in Deuteronomy. Hang on here. Let me pull the correct scripture. Deuteronomy 6:16. And it says, you shall not tempt the Lord your God as you have tempted him in Massa. Okay? So now we see that this scripture is going back to the Old Testament, and I'm doing this for a reason, because I want to make sure that we connect this and somebody doesn't bring up, oh, this is one of these biblical contradictions. You know, I want to bring it back to where it came from. Okay, so it happened in the Old Testament. So let's go to Exodus 17, Exodus 17:2. And it says here that the people contended with Moses. They said, give us water so we can drink. And Moses said, why do you contend with me, and why do you tempt the Lord your God? And there he said, when he said this, this is where God releases the serpents to kill the people of Israel because they tempted God and asking him to do things that were outside of his will, that were not according to his plan, and that were not in his place. Now, this is what we do today when we say stupid stuff, and I'm using the word, yes, stupid. When we say things like, God, if you want me to stop drinking, don't let me get drunk. And you're sitting there with a drink in your hand. This is tempting Christ. Tempting Christ is when you're standing there in a hotel room completely naked and you say, okay, God, if you don't want me to do this, don't let anything work. We already know that this is going to work. It's nature. It's a part of the way things are. This is the natural order of things. Now you're asking God to intervene in the midst of nature and do what's not according to his will. You already put yourself in the situation. You should have been praying to him before you took your clothes off, before you got to the hotel, before you called the lady, before you even got in the car to go anywhere. What you should have done is called your accountability brother and said, come get me, because I'm about to make a mistake and I'm about to fall into some stupidity. Okay? So now, this is what tempting Christ is. It's when we ask God to do stuff that's out, that's not in his will, that's outside of his parameters, and we're trying to force his hand so that we can justify our own ignorance or justify our own sin. What do you think, D?
Amen, brother. That's why I got you here. That's why you're my backup. Thank you. Yo, but do me this favor. I want you to give me those scriptures again for those brothers who didn't have nothing to write it down with. But this is what I'm saying. This is why we have to be in the Word of God and study the Word of God. Even in reading this, to say that you read that and all of those points you were making is why we have to take whatever we read. You know, if someone gives us a book, we have to take what it is and then go search out the scripture and see what's going on. The tempting of Christ and how that all connected. You have those scriptures, brother, because I want you to give them to me again in order, if you could, please.
Sure. Let's start with Luke chapter 4, verses 9 through 12. This is the tempting of Christ. Okay? Then we go to Deuteronomy 6:16. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord your God. This is the commandment. Then we go to Exodus 7:2.
Yes, 7:2. Got it.
7:2 is where they contended with Moses, wanted water to drink, and he said, why do you tempt the Lord your God? And if you read further down in Exodus 17:2. If you read further down in 17, if you read further down in 17, you'll see where God releases the serpent. Now, this is how this plays back to Christ again, okay? He releases the serpent. The serpent bites the Israelites, and they begin to die. Now, the only way that they can be healed from this particular serpent's bite is that they had to take one of the serpents, kill it, put it on a stick, and then allow the people to come and view that serpent on a stick up on a hill and be healed, which is a type and shadow or an image of Jesus Christ being crucified on the cross to get healing for our sins or forgiveness for our sins.
All right, amen, amen. Well, brothers, do you have those scriptures for you to look at, to go into? Wait a minute, hold on. I went to 17. Was that Exodus you said?
Exodus 17:2.
All right. In the wilderness, it sinned according to the commandment of the Lord, it came for the rebob, and there was the water, and the people drank, and therefore the people attended Moses and could get the water. All right. You tempt the Lord. But there you go, brothers, because that's, it's why we read the scripture, why we go to the scripture and get the understanding. And this is what we do to be able to share and understand what it's talking about. So these are the sins that Israel committed in the wilderness. These are the things that they constantly were doing that kept them from the promised land, from reaching their full potential. Because these are the things that we allow in our lives is not to stop us from reaching the full potential of what God has for us in our life and who we are in him as men of God, as husbands, fathers, and sons. Amen? Amen. So this is going to be the last one for chapter 2. It's murmuring and complaining. And I'm going to read from the book again. Then I'll come to you, Pastor Watkins. It says, murmuring is, in its simplest form, is nothing more or less than negative confession, complaining, criticizing, fault finding, rumoring, and all or more classified as murmuring. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 speaks of a railer. And what it says, a railer is a slanderer, a blasphemer, a blasphemer, and God is going to deal with us for that kind of lifestyle. But again, it goes back to, in James, it talks about the power of this tongue. What we say, are we constantly complaining? Are we constantly complaining in our marriages? Are we constantly complaining on our jobs? Are we constantly complaining about what the church is doing or what the pastors are doing or what leadership is doing? Or complaining to God on, God, why haven't you this and done that and all this that I want from you, God, and why, God, and why you bless, you know, all of those things that now I want to be making sure we say, I understand this is not necessarily what we say out of our mouth, but what's in our heart. Because you know that old saying, oh, God knows my heart. And I say, yes, he does. So when we are murmuring, complaining, criticizing, and fault-finding, that's not showing love. That's not having love for someone. That's not having compassion or empathy. That's just constantly, you know, complaining about what's not going your way or what's God doing in our life. Because, brothers, I'll say this to you. Anybody who's been in the church, the body of Christ, and saved for a while, you're not gonna understand what everything that God is taking you through, going through, because there's a purpose and a reason for all of it. And we see a long time ago we learned that coming to Christ or being a Christian is not going to make your life perfect and easier. If anything, it's going to make you harder. It's going to make it harder because now you have the mind of Christ. It is going to humble you in some ways. It's going to teach you how to see things differently, how you respond to things differently. It's that before you was in Christ, you would have went off the handle. But now in Christ, you're going to learn to hold your peace and not hold grudges. What do you say, sir, when you talk about murmuring and complaining?
Murmuring and complaining is any time you talk, like you said, complaining, criticizing, fault-finding, rumoring, and I'm adding extra caveat to this, is against anyone who is in a place of power or position that has been placed there by God. Now, the Bible says, I believe it's in Psalm, it says that all promotion comes from God. So anybody that has been put in a position of authority over you comes from God. Yes, that includes your supervisor at work. That includes whoever is over you as a member in church, your pastor, your deacons, your trustees, or whoever the lead church leadership is, your ministers. It includes those people that we have, anybody that we have to answer to. They have been put in power. All promotion comes from God. They have been put in power by God. Now, when you start criticizing, when you start fault-finding, when you start complaining, when you start finding rumors and everything, talking against those who are in power, you are murmuring, okay? And murmuring is if you're gossiping about your pastor, okay, and you're not lifting your pastor up and you're not talking about him in a positive manner, you're murmuring. If you're talking about the deacons in the church and you're not lifting them up in a positive manner, you're murmuring. If you're talking about the head of the choir and you're not trying to lift him up or talk about him in a positive way, you're murmuring. If you're talking about your supervisor behind your supervisor's back and you're tearing your supervisor down, this is murmuring. And because you are murmuring, this is a sin that will keep you from reaching your maximum potential. God is never going to see you fit enough. God is never going to see you well enough or in a place of reward enough to promote you because you're not being responsive or you're not being a help to those that you are under. You are undermining them. You are murmuring against them. You are talking about them, and God will never promote you because you keep putting your mouth on your leadership. This is how you mess up your ministry. This is how you mess up your promotion. This is how you mess up you're going up the ladder because you keep putting your mouth on your leadership. I'm going to tell you a story, Geek. I was once in a position, and, you know, many times I say I work in computers. I was once in a position, and I had two bosses over me. Now, these two bosses did not know as much information about IT and the particular systems we were working on than I did. But yet, they would sit down with me in meetings and take the information that I had, the ideas that I had, and would take it back to management and pass them off as their own. And everybody said, well, why don't you say something to management? Why don't you talk about, why don't you say something? You know they're doing it. Why don't you say something? And I'm like, I'm not talking bad about my managers. I'm not putting my mouth on them because the Bible says all promotion comes from God. So they have been put there by God. I'm not putting my mouth on them. Long story short, they ended up being moved out of those two positions, and they ended up promoting me into that position of leadership because I was found worthy enough because I did not put my mouth on them. I was found worthy to be put in that position because I did not go against my superiors. I did not go against my supervisors. I didn't put my mouth on them to slander them. I only built them up. I only supported them. I only said positive things about them, and I was determined to make sure that I was the one that was going to make them look good, even if it was at my expense. In doing so, I didn't murmur against them, but I supported them and ended up in their position. We got to stop murmuring. We got to stop talking about our leadership. We have to stop doing this because this is tearing us down. What do you think, Dee?
Amen. Amen. And these are the things that these, again, as men of God, if we are, how are we to lead in our homes? Are we leading in the church and leading in the community if we're going to murmur and complain about? Bro, you kept saying those in power. I want to say those in authority and those are given the mantle of leadership. You kept using power. And I'm like, oh, man, that was tweaking me a little bit. But anyway, those in authority.
That is what they are. Okay. Yeah, people in position of power.
All right. Amen. Well, you know, we all are under authority. Well, wait a minute. Can you hear me?
Yes.
Okay. Yeah, because, you know, again, we all are under authority at some point, and we also are under authority of God. So it's that, because if we do it to man, how often do we do it against God?
Exactly.
We want to think we know better than God, because it starts in our human relationship, one to another. But even in that, we get to the point where now we want to criticize God or what God is doing or what God is not doing or why God's not doing or this is not of God and they do what we want to do because we don't want to endure those things or we don't want to long suffer through any things. So we think it's not of God. And that's what it is. But like you say, the biggest evil of the murmuring, the complaining and criticizing is that we're breaking the unity of the body of Christ. And I think that's the most important thing, especially in where we are now today. If we compare to what the church was going through, even Israel, in its best and worst times, they were united in unity because God was their common denominator. And for us in the body of Christ, Jesus Christ, his word, should be a unifying factor. And the Holy Spirit in our lives to bring us together in unity that we can serve God and please God individually and together. That's the whole purpose of the church, is to edify one another, to take care of one another. So all those one another that are in Scripture. But when you have that murmuring and criticizing, fault finding, you know, when it don't go right, oh, man, they shouldn't have did that. Oh, that wasn't of God. That's why it didn't work and why it didn't fail. You can learn from failure. And I'll say this, you know, ministries, you know, that ministries do some things that may not come. Put it this way. It may not been successful as we wanted to be, but there was some success. Because remember, all that we do is to glorify God in the earth. So it's just like evangelism. We can go out and evangelize for 30 days, out in the neighborhoods, in the communities, do all these things. But what are we doing? We're planting seeds in the lives of people that we might never see the fruit of. But we're faithful to planting of the seed. But if we go back, go out and say, oh, man, we went out all summer long and no one came and joined the church. That's the wrong attitude. Or I'm going to say this, too, when it comes to evangelism. We got to go out here and get some people saved. We got to get 10 people saved on this evangelism weekend. Or we're going on outreach. We got to get 10 people saved. That's not what we do. We're supposed to be evangelized. So, again, these are the things that we do sometimes without thinking. And if it doesn't work, we see it as failure. And then we talk about, well, we went out evangelized and no one came to the church. That was a waste of our time. I don't know what the pastor was thinking. I don't know why we're doing this because ain't nobody coming to the church. That's murmuring and complaining. Because if we're fulfilling what God has called us to do, I'm just using this as an example. God is going to do the increase. The Bible says that. Amen? And, brother, I got to go back, man, because I got people listening I'm responsible for. You was talking about the bronze serpent and lifting them up. That was in Numbers 21. You had us Exodus 17, and I was flipping, and I'm like, oh, man. And I had to find it because it wasn't gone. But
I'm sorry.
That was Numbers 21.
Okay.
That way, brothers won't call me because, you know, I got some theologians who listen, and they will be ringing my phone off the hook.
Okay.
Amen. There you go. Accountability, brother. Accountability. Because I was looking at it, and I'm like, oh, man, wait a minute. I know what he's talking about, but anyway. God be the glory. This is why we have brothers, one to another. We got to be watching.
Thank you for
that.
The correction.
Amen.
Thank you for the correction.
But, amen. There you go. That was the opportunity right there. Amen. You know, listen, this is Christian Men's Talk. I'm Deacon Thomas Farmer, and Pastor Glad Watkins. And we were talking about, we have a discussion over Maximized Manhood by Edward Lewis Cole. It's a book I read early in my faith back in the 90s. I think the book's been out almost, I think, 40 years, if I don't remember right. I did have the copyright around here somewhere. But it was a good book. It's one of the first books I read when I came to faith. And I'll say this about the book. I think there's a reason that the brothers gave me this book and I got to this because when you first come to the church, well, my experience, when I first came to the church, I was looking for masculine examples besides the pastor. You know what I'm saying? You know, everybody sees the pastor. He's the man in the church. But where are the brothers that I'm going to be fellowshipping, connecting with? Who's the brothers that we're going to grow together? Where's the masculinity in the church? And that was one of the things, and I said this before, and I say it a lot at the men's events. You know, we need to have more masculinity in the church. That means men have to be in the church and be involved in the church. And I say this, too, about when it comes to false teachers and cults and all these things. If we had true men of God, false teaching, cults, and pastors doing all kinds of things, there should be some men there. But a lot of this stuff happens in churches full of women. I'm going to leave it right there. But if there's those men of God who study the Word of God, who were living up to the Word of God, who were applying the Word of God to their lives, leading in their homes, if you lead in your homes, you're not going to let your wife go astray. There's something there that you're the husband and the father. And that's why the qualifications for leadership in the body of Christ is a man who can lead his home well. So if you're not, y'all let that just meditate on the brother's mind. You have to be in a place where you are the spiritual leader in your home. And now the church is, now you're a part of the church. And if your family is together, the church will be together. The church can grow and prosper and glorify God as you work together in ministry. Amen? Amen. So with that, you know, we chapter two. Anything else you want to add with chapter two, brother? Because I want to dive into chapter three. At least for a little bit here, and then we're going to continue, but I'm going to move to chapter three. But those five basic sins, those things that those five, those are the five basic sins that can keep us from reaching our full potential. What do you say, sir?
I agree, sir. Those are the five things that mess us up. Those are, they undermine our lives. They undermine our faith. They undermine our ability to move forward and to get promotion. Those five things keep us from reaching our maximized potential. I agree wholeheartedly. We can move on to chapter three.
Chapter three is a biggie, boy. A playboy problem. You got a problem as a playboy. But, brothers, again, I encourage you. If you would get the book, read the book, get it online, get it in Amazon, get it, whatever. You call me, I can get you a copy. I just happen to have a couple copies in my stash. I pulled it out of my my storage unit. But, amen. But it's one of the things that it talks about a lot here, so we're going to touch on a couple things. But I want to go down, I want to read out of the book. It says, it's what chapter? It's chapter three, and it's a couple paragraphs down, but it says, in this modern era, and remember, he wrote this book in, I believe it was the early 90s or so. In this modern era, we don't have sins. We have problems. You know, and he's saying here, and you know, let me just read from the script from the book, and then I'll come to you, Pastor. In this modern era, we don't have sins. We have problems. We have psychologized the gospel. In the process, we have eliminated the word sin from our vocabulary. And that's one of the things that we have to talk about. Do we call sin, sin? And now we know we're in 2020, we're in 2023. Stuff that was said 10 years ago now has become normalized. It's become compromised. It's become okay to the point where we don't even call it sin. We call it problem. And when I was reading this, I'm going to touch on some more things, but when I was reading this, I was thinking about addiction, drugs, alcohol, sex, any kind of addiction that people have, that they stop calling it sin. Because, what did he say? Because we wanted to psychoanalyze everybody, and they turned the sin of addiction into the problem of addiction. And that's how we address it. We don't address the sin problem now. We address that it's a problem, and, you know, and it's not our fault. You know, it's just something outside of us that's causing us to be this way, instead of that we need God to deliver us from our sin. What do you say to that, sir?
We have become so weak. I'm going to use the word weak. We have become so touchy, so sensitive that we can't use certain words anymore because they have a bad connotation to them. One of those words is the word sin. And it brought me back to a time years ago when there were movements starting that were saying things like, well, you know, God, if God loves us, he wouldn't really condemn us to hell. If God really cared about us, there wouldn't really be any sin. And all of this stuff came out. And it's because they were trying to humanize the gospel of Jesus Christ to the point where they could take the guilt out of the things that God was saying and the guilt out of sin. The Bible says simply in 1 John 5:17, again, 1 John 5:17, that all unrighteousness is sin. It's simple. It's plain. The people have an issue with saying the word sin because it's so condemning. It's so guilt-giving. It's so guilt-finding, so guilt-providing that they don't want anything to do with it. So now they say, I have a problem. And they have psychologized. That's the word, the psychologized. They psychologized the gospel and tried to take the word sin out of the gospel and to be able to remove the guilt of the sin out of the gospel. They say I have a problem because now I can justify my problems. I can't justify my sin because the Bible did not allow me to justify my sin. If the Bible says all sin is unrighteous, all unrighteousness is sin, there is no justification for the things that I do that are sins because it's simply put. But if I have a problem, now I can rationalize my problem. I can find help for my problem. I can deal with my problem. I'm working on my problem. I'm getting help for my problem, but yet I still have a problem. Sin forces you to have to make a confession. Okay, the only answer for sin is confession and repentance. With our problems, we can rationalize them. We can get help for them. We can deal with them. We can get somebody to work with us on our problems, but we can still hold on to our problems. Sin forces you to deal with it. Problems force you to rationalize them. And this is where we are now in our society. People don't want to be forced to look at their sins. They'd rather rationalize their problems, trying to deal with them, it's like putting a Band-Aid on a gash. Okay, it's still going to bleed. It's still going to be open. It's still going to be there, and it's still a gash. It's not a cut. Okay, we want to be able to to rationalize our sin to the point of saying it's a problem. No, it's a sin. What do you think, Dick?
Bro, you said so much there, but, you know, I wanted to be right. Now, and thank you for that pronunciation of that word. It messed me up there. But that's what we've done. We turned sin into a problem. We turned sin into a thing that all our problems in life, you know, all our problems could understand this. Most of the issues and problems that we have in this world before Christ and after Christ is because of sin. Either we fall back into sin, we were in the midst of sin, the consequences of sin. And like you said, when it's sin, the Bible has an answer. The Bible says confess our sins. The Bible says repent from our sins. The Bible says live a life obedient to the Word of God and to the Holy Spirit, and God will cleanse you of all your unrighteousness. So if we take the word sin out and make it a problem, because I'm going to share this with those who are listening. This is one of the reasons in my struggles why AA and NA didn't click with me, because there's people in NA, AA, CA, or the CA, for y'all don't know, Cocaine Anonymous, Narcotics Anonymous, Alcohol Anonymous. They live their lives confessed with their problem. They continue to say, you know, I'm an alcoholic. They never are released from that problem. They use it, I'm going to lose some people because some people have been through the rooms and been through the program, but you are never free. In Christ, you are free from sin. You have confessed it and repented of it, and this is not no longer who you are, and God's not holding you accountable. And that's the other thing. Sin is how God defines sin. It's missing the mark, not living up to who God called us to be in this world and in this life, why he created us for. It was the sin of Adam that caused it all. Adam disobedient. So if we want to turn disobedience into, I'm not disobedient, I just got a problem. I just struggle with this thing. And this is where, but you can't condemn me for it. But ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, God will condemn the sinner man. Without repentance, confession, repentance, and obedience. So that's where we're at now. Because we are way out there now. Even like I say, when he first wrote this book, I don't know. We way past from when he first wrote the book when the things were going on. Because, ladies and gentlemen, I'll say this again. I'm going to be clear. Because the things now that we call problems or we call choices, call whatever title we want to put on it. Homosexuality has been a sin in the Bible since back in Leviticus. God wrote about it in Leviticus, okay? So it's been a sin for a long time. It's an abomination before God. And Paul wrote about it, and it's in the scripture. There's no way you can get around it. But we're living in a culture today, and we're living, and we have churches and men of God who preaching that it's not sin. So every man is going to stand before God and be judged on that alone. But to understand what sin is and why God, because without sin, Christ died for nothing. I don't know if anybody ever thought of that. Because if we have a bunch of problems that we can solve with man's way through psychology and psychology and all these things, if we don't recognize that we're sinners, because even to come to faith in Christ, we have to admit that we're a sinner and we need Christ. And we believe what God has done and why God sent his son. And now in faith, we believe that our sins are forgiven, but we have to confess that we are sinners and have committed sin and we have repented from it. Amen. So I think it's a lot to it. And again, we're talking about maximize manhood. We're in chapter 3, and he talks about a lot here. But what I want to do, we're going to jump, brother, because I want to get to this good part here. Because it talks about church discipline. Now, a lot of people don't, personally, you know, it depends who you talk to. I've talked to some pastors before about this and a lot of things and people, but you know, I'm going to say this about church discipline. We have to go to the scripture and what the scripture says. Because if we get into feelings or think we're hurting people's feelings, this is what I say about being men of God. If we are men of God, if we are Christians, it was not even the men, anybody who is confessed to be a Christian, the word of God is direction, is the blueprint, is the rules, is the instructions that God has given us. So we can't pick and choose. Because if we take something else out, or we don't believe this part, and then so how do we believe what Jesus said, and how do we know that we are saved from the wrath of God to come, if we're only going to believe certain parts of Scripture? And let me stop there. I'm going to let you come here, Pastor, then we'll come back, we'll talk some more about this. But church discipline, because in the book he says something about the lack of and weak church discipline. What do you say, sir?
I believe that we've gotten to the point where we don't confront sin anymore. He says in the book, he says, we have escaped a confrontation with our sin, but without that confrontation, we don't do anything about them. This is why man needs a savior for his sins. We don't call sin a sin anymore, man. Even in church, you know, we call it, when we start calling them problems, when we start saying that in church, then church discipline is no longer available because nobody wants to, it's all about assuaging people's feelings. It's all about nobody wants to be confrontational anymore. Nobody wants to hurt anybody's feelings. Nobody wants to make anybody mad. Nobody wants to make anybody upset. That's why we are where we are with the issues of pronouns and who's a woman and who's a man. This is why we are where we are with the woke majority that wants to take certain words out, and we're fighting against people who want to justify slavery and everything else, is because everybody has gotten their little itty-bitty feelings hurt, and nobody wants to take authority over this thing and call it what it is, and that is a sin. Only way that you're going to deal with it is if you call it what it is and then confess it and deal with it. Nobody wants to deal with the sin anymore. So what we have is churches that have a pastor and a first man, okay? What we have is churches that are run by people who are professing him sexually, okay? And saying they're preaching the word of God. Because nobody wants to confront the sin. Okay? Now, I understand about dealing with, we can deal with them in love. We can deal with them in compassion. Again, and love the person, fine. Love the person, hate the sin. Okay? It's fine to love somebody, but you have to hate the sin that they commit. And there's no way that you can justify the sin by calling it a problem. This is a problem that Paul had in the book of Ephesians because they were allowing other philosophies and other things to come in to the body of Christ, and it was polluting the word of God. It's called Gnosticism. It's where you allow philosophy and other things and secular humanism and all of this other stuff to come in to pollute the word of God to the point where we don't call sin sin anymore. We call it a problem. And because of this, it has polluted the word of God. It has polluted the church. And in polluting the church, we become good for nothing. The Bible says we're like, if the salt has lost its savor, it's good for nothing and shall be trampled under feet. The church is being walked on now because we refuse to call a sin, and stand up for what the Bible says. What do you think, dude?
You okay? Take a breath. Ladies and gentlemen, this is Vicious Christian. We're talking about Deacon Thomas Farr, and we're talking about Maximizing Xander, chapter number 5. I want to read something from Scripture, and then I'm going to jump. I got to jump in here with somebody who comes from. Man, my brother was in there. But let's go to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter number 5. And I want to start reading at verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world or with the covetous or extortioners or idolaters since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I have written to you to keep company with, to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral, covetous, or an idolater, or a reveler, or a drunkard, or extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. Amen? So, Paul says it. He's not talking about the folk outside the church. He's talking about the folk in the church. And that's where the church discipline part comes in. And that's where, call this thing. Because right now, this is the hot topic. And it's the hot topic in the body of Christ is the homosexuality. But there's a lot of other things that's going on in churches that people need to get disciplined for. The immorality of the things that they're doing. The sexual immorality. There's things that's going on. There's covetousness. There's stealing. There's lying for, the murmuring and complaining, all those things. There's a way. They have to be weeded out of the church, and they have to be separated out of the church, not being part of the body. I want to read something here that he wrote in the book here in this chapter, and then let me just read it because it's easier that way. Amen. It says, mm-hmm. Church discipline is lax, weak, or non-existent in so much of its life that the Apostle Paul advocated discipline. If anyone calls himself a brother, Paul wrote, and maintains a lifestyle of habitual pattern of sin, don't keep company with them. Don't even have lunch with them. No fellowship. And then it says here, but now I have written unto you, not to keep company with any man that is called a brother, See, that's the part right there. Any man that I call a brother, that means he's confessed to be in the church, he's confessed to be a man of God, confessed to believe Christ. He's a fornicator, he's covetous, He's an idolater. He's a railer. He's a drunkard. He's an extortioner, which no one we should not have fellowship with. We should disfellowship with them. It says here about eating with them, that's what the fellowship is. Are we spending time with them and around them, but they are habitually in sin, and we have people in the body of Christ that they're doing stuff, let me say it like this. All the years I've been saved, I wasn't raised in the church, but the years I've been saved is in death. I've seen a lot of things that were not nipped in the bud, and they ended up blowing up, messing up ministries, and bringing strife to ministries, you know, and bringing confusion to the ministry, bringing confusion to the babes in Christ, because things were not handled when they first rose there, when they first came up. They weren't nipped in the bud. You know what I'm saying? Because we talk about this a lot. We talked about, especially in men's ministries and our Man Up events, about flirtation in the church between singles and married. You know, married brothers flirting with single sisters. You know, and single guys flirting with all the single sisters. Because usually they won't flirt with another man's wife, but, you know, you never know if that happened too. But anyway, but because these things are not, hey, Bill, we like you said, we want to come with love. We want to come with, we're going to love people out of there. No, because if they are habitually in a sinful act, because, you know, I believe pastors know a lot of this, is about disciplining them, because the Bible gives instruction. I believe it's in, I think it's Matthew 18. You know, you go to that brother, you confront them, and if they continue to do it, you take them before the whole body. I have never seen that.
Yep.
I don't know about you, Pastor, but I've never seen church discipline. I've seen it once, but the problem was it was after the fact. After the deacon slept with someone in the choir, then it was made public. You know what I'm saying? After the fact. Not that what was going on wasn't right. You know what I'm saying? Because then, like you say all the time, brother, that 30 seconds, you know, that thing, that sin don't just happen. You work that thing up. Because a married man just don't end up sleeping with a single sister just when they first, you know, it usually don't work, especially the body of Christ. It takes time because they're in inappropriate relationship. They're in it. They have inappropriate conversations and connecting, calling a fellowship to the point where they end up sleeping together because it wasn't nipped in the bud. And somebody had to see something or there had to be some sign of it or there's no discernment in the end. There's no discernment in leadership. There's no discernment anywhere, and no one wanted to say anything. But that's just me. I'm sorry. But, again, this is what we're talking about. These are the scriptures that you won't hear these scriptures. Well, I'm not going to say that. But I do say this. This is the word of God, and this is things that should be being taught from the pulpit. These scriptures should be when the last time you heard a sermon on 1 Corinthians chapter 5? When was the last sermon you heard? Can you find a sermon in the archive? All right, brother, I'm coming back to you. I've said my piece.
There are churches out there that have church discipline. I grew up in a ministry where if you were caught wrong, then you were sat down. You had to be in right relationship with God. Now, all of us make mistakes. All of us fall short. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's in Romans. But we have to make sure that we understand that if there are people who are habitually sinning, then there's a problem. You can't be a minister in the church and you are habitually sleeping with people out of wedlock. You can't be a deacon in the church and you are habitually visiting the strip club.
Wait, Pastor. Let me say something before you go on.
Okay.
And now I want to put this on every man in the church. I want to put this on every believer. Because we all are called to the same standard.
Exactly.
So, I mean, we talk about, I understand what you're saying about pastors and leaders, they have a position, but we all are responsible to God. Okay, God is not judging the pastors, the deacons, and the elders different than he is the layman or the pew or the members. We all are called to the same standard. So even if for the single brother, you know, you married in there, you flirting with all the sisters in there, you single and you do the same thing. I mean, we all are accountable to the same word of God. I learned this a long time ago. A pastor, old deacon told me this. The man, he's like 75 years old when I first met him. That standard that Paul wrote about for a deacon and a pastor, that should be the standard of every man in the church. Because you just don't become that. You have to be that, and then you become qualified. So you have to be living that life. That's why I had issue with deacons in training and people in training, all this stuff. You should pick from amongst those people who are living obedient to God. I shouldn't have to train you to obey God. That's what the church is for. That's what we should be doing in edifying, teaching, and discipling, that now they move from sinner to babe to mature saint, and then the call of God comes upon their life. But that's just me, so that the standard is the same for all of us. I wanted to interject that because you was calling out leaders and pastors. If you're a brother in the church, you still going to the strip club, you need to repent. Mm-hmm. If you're still a homeowner, you still need to repent. Oh, okay, go ahead. I'm sorry. Go ahead, brother. I'm sorry. Go ahead.
Then let me finish, okay? You can't be on the usher board, okay, directing women to their seats and pinching women on the behind at the same time. Okay? You can't be any position in the church, any place you sit in the church, you're still liable for the life that you lead. And nothing justifies the sin that you do based on where you are. If I'm just a plain parishioner, I still have to be able to call a sin a sin and not deal with the fact that I'm sitting up here in a nice suit, shirt, and tie in service and think that I've done my duty and I'm going out later on to drink and carouse or whatever you do. These things are still sins, and we have to be willing to call a sin a sin for what it is and not just say it's a struggle or not just say, well, I'm still an addict. We have to realize that the Bible says the power of life and death is in your tongue, and you shall have whatsoever you say you have. So if you continue to call yourself an addict, you will continue to be an addict. If you continue to call yourself an alcoholic, you will continue to be an alcoholic. If you continue to say I have a problem, then you will continue to have a problem, and there is no justification for that. But if you say I've sinned and I've messed up, then there's repentance for that. If you say I've sinned, then there's a Jesus that died on the cross for you and your sins, and you can get forgiveness for that. But you have to be willing to call it what it is to get the result that you need for it. And all we have to do is call it what it should be, simply a sin. What do you say, sir?
Amen, brother. Amen. And again, gentlemen, we're reading from Maximize Manhood. We're in chapter 3 right now. I encourage you, brothers, to get a copy. I said it's on Amazon, Kindle. They have the audio book. I checked out the audio book last time when we started reading this. There's an audio book out. So I encourage you to get the book, read the book, and just see what Pastor Cole is talking about and who we are to maximize that so we can reach our full potential. That's the whole thing about what he's saying in the book. The struggles and the things that we go through that help us, that prevent us from being the man of God that God has called us to be. It could be an outline, it could be a guide, it could be a Bible study, and even like, just like we do here, it could be a discussion for your men's group. I mean, there's a lot of things going on. There's a lot of things that we can glean from this book. Amen? So we're going to continue again. We're going to continue with this, our next episode. We are live on Saturday mornings at 9 a.m. You can call in at 646-668-2636. You can join the conversation there if you would like. If you received a text on this, I ask you that you might share it with some of the brothers in your circle. And again, I want to encourage the book, encourage you to read the book, discuss the book, and see where these areas of your life are. And again, the study of the Word of God to continue to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that we can be the man that God created us to be, that we can lead in the home, in the church, and in the community. Amen? Amen. Pastor Larry Walker, you have the last closing comments and close out in prayer, if you would, sir.
I'm going to discuss a little bit off topic here. I know we're talking about maximized manhood, but I want to step a little because this is weighing on me, and I just need to talk about it, I guess. I was taking my grandson to football practice this week, and in watching that, I was watching as all of these women were parading their sons to football practice. And the ladies were bringing their sons in, and unfortunately, I didn't see a whole bunch of dads out there. I saw a few. I'm not saying that they're not there, but I didn't see a whole bunch of dads out there. I saw situations where the mother was pushing the son to be a good football player, but the father was sitting back playing on his phone. And I was like, we're the men. We're the ones that when we were growing up, I had my father and my cousin and my nephew and my cousins and my uncles that were taking me out and saying, here, boy, grab the football and tackle that tree, you know, or come at me and hit me. And they were teaching me how to play the game of football. But now we have a bunch of women bringing their sons out to play football, and there are no men. Where are the men? Brothers, I'm talking to you because we have to realize the value that we have as men in raising our children, especially our sons, because we are the example for them. One of the things that I was taught was that when my father came into the house, we used to run up and we used to punch him in the belly. And we used to like, Dad, I can beat you, I can beat you. And what was going on then was I was taking my manhood as a young boy and bumping it up against his manhood as a man to judge how far I had progressed in my own manhood, to see where I was, to see how far I was moving, to see where I was going. What happens when there's no man for a boy to bump up against? He can't bump up against his mom because his mom is not built the same way. So I'm urging the brothers, those that are listening, I'm urging Deacon for us to understand that we still got a lot of work to do as men and as reaching out to men to bring the brothers in, to let them understand their value and their worth, for them to understand that it's important for a man to be in the household. It's important for a man to be there to help raise his son. Some men, I urge you, be there, participate in your son's life because he needs that image. He needs that nurturing to understand how to be a man. And I'm sorry to go off topic, but this is something that was weighing on my heart and weighing on my mind. I just wanted to say that just before we go. Deke, thank you for the opportunity. I appreciate you, man. I thank you for all that you do and allowing me to come on here and talk. Let us bow our heads in a word of prayer. Father, in the name of Jesus, we love and adore you. We appreciate you. We thank you, Lord God, for the things that you've opened up to us today, Lord God. Help us, Lord God, to be mindful, Lord God, number one, of the things that we pray for, that we ask you to do that are not in line with your word. For the complaining and the fault-finding and the backbiting and the gossiping that we do against our brothers and our sisters and those in leadership and authority. But most of all, God, we ask that you help us, that we call a sin, Lord God, and that we not justify our issues by calling them problems. We thank you, Lord God, for opening these areas up to us, and we ask, Lord God, that you would continue to be in us, Lord God. Now, we ask, Lord God, that you would cover these areas, because some of these areas are sensitive to us. Some of these areas are areas of hurt and pain and issues that are being brought to the forefront. And we ask, Lord God, that you would cover them, that you would pour in the wine and pour in the oil, that healing may take place, and then cover them so that the enemy does not pick in them and fester and cause them to fester and become bigger issues than they are. We pray for each man here, Lord God, for the concerns of his heart, for the concerns of his family, for the concerns of his finances, Lord God, for the concerns of his job, his transportation. We pray, Lord God, that you would bless those concerns, Lord God, and that you would meet him where he is, Lord God, and bring him to the place where you would have him to be. We thank you for Deacon Farr, who has poured out. We ask, Lord God, that you will pour back into him, Lord God, all that he pours out, and give him a double portion, Lord God, of your spirit, so that he continue to reach out to men and be a minister and be a help and a blessing to the men in the body of Christ. We now thank you for this time we have tabernacled together, Lord God. We ask, Lord God, we thank you, Lord God, for being in the midst of us. And we give you all glory and honor, all praise. We magnify you. We make you large over every situation, every problem, every issue in our life. And we honor you because you are God and besides you there is none other. Thank you for all that you do for us. We bless you for all that you do for us. We honor you for who you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen, brother. God
thank
bless.
Thank you, sir.
We're here to your presence. Hey! That's going to be. Oh, God, can you hear us?